Praise the Lord. Good morning, church. What I'm going to attempt to do now is connect all the dots that Kevin brought this morning, points that he brought, the worship team, Nate, and Denise. Of course, Catherine, too, as they did it together. Connect all those dots because I'm hearing things and I'm saying, that's exactly last time what I preached, and this time is what I have. So I hope I don't forget them, but so much, the Lord is definitely speaking this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And may the Lord bless richly the reading of his word. Amen. Kevin, Advent, looking forward, something is coming. Hallelujah. Last time I shared from Romans, we're going through the book of Romans. And we're in chapter 8 of Romans. We were in verses 18 through 27 last time. And I titled it Looking Ahead or Future Glory. And when you were talking about Advent and looking forward to Christ's return, that's where the scriptures left us last time about looking forward. You made something, you read something about the trees singing. I just have to read this. This is from last time I preached, Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then Denise, the hope, and it's on the bulletin here, hope. The next verse, who hopes? Oh, no, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. And that's looking forward. Advent, we're looking forward to something, to celebration of Christ's birth, but also Advent of Christ's return. The King is coming. Amen? Jesus is coming. And the earth groans too, because the earth, remember we looked at last time I preached, the earth has suffered. The ground was cursed. The ground was cursed because of Adam. And it says all creation groans and waits for this redemption and restoration. Oh, and his story, history. Looking at him, you said it's his story. We will see today in the scriptures that we're going to read from 12 verses, from 28 to 39, it is all about him. It is all about God. It is all about Jesus. And as we left off last week, the Holy Spirit also, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's all about God. Amen. I wrote down some more things, but I can't read it. I was excited. I'm not apologizing. I just want to bring as much of the time that I have here we'll see also your prayer up here that the Lord would bless this time and bring confidence and conviction, I think you said, about who we are in him. That's what I remember about Nate's prayer. We're going to see it all this morning. Let's get into it. Hallelujah. I looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth. You're looking forward to Christ's return. That's a question. Yes. Okay. I got to be more forceful, Denise. You know, you.
I didn't hear the question.
No, I know, but I mean, you were asking questions, and I tried to help you out, and I blew it. Nate had the right answer. And I was humbling. I have to come up here and preach the word again. We should be looking forward to his return, But also in Romans 8:1, we know that there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we looked at that when we did go through those scriptures. There's condemnation for the rest of the world. The world's going to be judged too. I mean, the creation is going to be laid bare. It's going to be, God's going to restore everything. There's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be new earth. And those who have refused to believe the gospel are going to be judged, heaven and hell. We who know Christ should rejoice in that and share that joy and hope with a world that is desperately lost now. All right, let's look at the scripture that we're going to look at today. Romans 8, 28 through 39. It's 12 verses. Today we're going to be looking at the doctrine of sanctification. Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, he said, sanctify them, as he's praying to the Father. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So he prays for something, and then he makes a declaration as he's praying to the Father. Sanctify them, set them apart, Father. Set my disciples, those that you have chosen, that I have chosen, set them apart from the world. And do that by the truth. And your word is truth. Amen? Amen. Today, last time, as I said, we looked at future glory, or looking forward, not getting stuck in all the troubles and trials that we have at present, but know that we have a hope. Hallelujah. And it's in Christ alone. I don't know, did any of you, I hate to bring up this, but did anybody watch the Bills game last Sunday? Okay, nobody watched. Yeah, nobody's admitting to it. It was a bummer. But something good, because we know that in all things, where I'm going today, God can work for the good. And I don't know if you saw Frank Reich. You know who Frank Reich is? He was a quarterback for the Buffalo Bills way back when. Greatest comeback in NFL history. When they interviewed him, whoa, it was good. 41-15, the Colts beat the Bills. They interviewed Frank about the victory. And he brings up a song. He didn't talk football. He didn't talk interceptions. He didn't talk about the beating that the Colts gave the Bills. He brought up something that happened to him when he was quarterback in the greatest comeback in NFL history. And he brought a song. He used a song, In Christ Alone. I don't know if you remember this. He did that back, how many years ago? 30 years ago. Thank you, Cindy. 30 years ago, he stood there and said, this victory belongs to the Lord for me, for him, Frank Reich. He was a quarterback, you know, he did it, it was the team. But he said, you know, in every victory, let it be said of me, in Christ alone is my hope and my strength. Let it be said of me. And after that crushing that they gave the Bills, he went back to that 30 years earlier and used that as an opportunity to point to Christ. In Christ Alone, it was written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend. And I'm telling you, it blew me away that the coach from the Colts would do that. Whew. Hallelujah. So it's all about Christ. It's all about him. If you turn to Romans 8, now we're going to start in verse 28. And I was going to read it all and then come back, but I think for the sake of time, I will read one or two verses and then point out some things. All right, we'll talk about that. That's something that we can take away from that. And as I said, Lord, this is your word, so bless the reading and receiving of it. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And this is a good word to describe this here, that works for the good is, the Greek word is synergio. And that is where we get synergy from, where all things are working together for the good. Not all things that happen in our life are good things. We should thank God for all the bad things. But, because this is understood a lot of different ways, how I understand these scriptures from looking at it and studying it is that no matter what happens in a believer's life, God has allowed it. And it may be something very terrible. But in that, God will work for the good. But it says, according to his purpose. So we have to keep that in mind of what this purpose is. Verse 29, as we continue on, he's working in all things for the good, for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Ephesians, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, first chapter, fourth verse, he says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Holiness is not the result. It's the result. It's not the basis. He didn't choose us before the creation of the world because he looked ahead and thought, you know, Joe Bear is a holy man. He's a godly man. I'll choose him. No, he chose God, Joe Bear, and then God transformed him into the likeness of his Son, as he does everyone who comes to Christ and wants to follow Christ. And that is the purpose in God working for the good in even the bad and the worst situations that we can't even understand or explain sometimes. But we have to know that in that, God is working for the good according to his purpose, which is transformation. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but he is pointed, is Paul writes this so often. The next verse, we'll even take a closer look at that. Verse 30, chapter 8. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Who's this talking about? God, Jesus. It's all about him. It's his story. Right, Denise, when you said that, I said, oh, I've just got to point that out. God wants it. God wants us who follow him, who are called by his name, to fulfill his will, to know that it's him working in us, transforming us into his likeness. It's all about God. It's all about him. There should be a song about that. Nate, what do you think?
Yeah, I think there is.
I think there is too. Amen. Amen. So those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. He who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And what's the day of Christ Jesus? The Advent. We're looking forward to it. The King is coming. Christ Jesus the King, the eternal King. That kingdom started, it was initiated, it's not fulfilled, it was initiated at the resurrection. The King now is eternal. David wasn't the eternal King. Jesus is, because he defeated sin, he overcame sin, and he overcame death. He is the eternal King and our Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a lot about predestination and everything. I look at it like, I can't explain it. You know, there's some that I know there's where the Calvinism and Arminianism, you know, man's will, you know, you have to surrender your will. Others will say in Calvinism, you don't have a choice. God's going to save you. you know, I like to meet somewhere in the middle, which isn't really like me, you know. I'm kind of like, you know, read the book of James. I can read James. He's black and white. You know, that's it. This is the way it is. You listen to this. And it is. But he's got, we're talking about God. So here we are trying to understand God. So I just look at it. The point is that we have a predestination. Hallelujah. He chose us in him before what? The creation of the world. I can leave it at that, can't I? I mean, we want to argue about it. You know, get me before I get out the door. I'm going to go fast if I see you coming. There's no, yeah, I mean, really, this just causes a lot of predestined. No, you're not. You have to choose. Yeah. I know for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, I understand that. I also know Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where they came to him on that day. And they said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not work miracles in your name? And what did he say to them? Do you remember? He said, depart from me. In other words, get out of here. I what? Never knew you. He knew Jeremiah before he formed Jeremiah. We just read here, he knew us, he predestined us before the creation of the world. Putting us all together, it's like that commercial where that blue, that he's taking us in and head pops, you know, the blue dust. I don't even know what it's for. Probably headache, I don't know. But it's just too much to take in because we're trying to understand God. But I think God will bless us as we do try to understand and do the best that we can. So if he said he knew Jeremiah before he formed him in his mother's womb, if he says, if Paul writes to the church that he predestined you before the he chose you before the creation of the world, hallelujah and amen. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this, what I was just talking about? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I don't know why Paul decided through inspiration to ask that question, but he did, and he wrote it in the, and he does that. And he'll probably answer it too, you know, because he'll ask a question and he answers it. And I say, that's good. I'm glad you answered that, Paul. But who can bring any charge against us? Who can be against us is what Paul wrote. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So we see he, him, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And this parallels the love that Abraham had for Isaac. It parallels that. We can look at that. And the trust that he had in God. In Genesis 22, 15 through 17, I'll just read it. You don't have to try turning there, but the angel of the Lord called to Abraham, and Denise, you were talking about Abraham, and that's where I blew it with a camel. But that's, we'll remember this, I think. Everybody will remember.
You didn't blow it, you just were ahead of the story.
Yeah. Thank you. That's very gracious of you. Thank you, Denise. I was ahead of the story. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish. There's that condemnation, but have eternal life. This parallels that, you know, where God had called Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And he had given Abraham a promise about this only son. And if he sacrificed his only son, that promise wouldn't be fulfilled. But Isaac, or Abraham, trusted God enough to do what God called him to do. And it's just such a parallel with what God was proving to mankind through that. How many years before? probably over 1,000 years before that, proved the love that God has for this world. Romans 8:33-34, moving on. Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. To straighten this out, this may be confusing, but who's going to judge us? Someone who died for us? Someone who is interceding for us? Is he going to condemn us? What's the response to that? No, he's not going to condemn us. The world may try and condemn you and convict you and speak ill of you. Walk in God's ways. You may want to listen because it may be God speaking to you. I might touch on that in a moment. But this is saying, understand God's love for mankind. And if he's called you, he's redeemed you. You know, he's justified you. We're cleansed. We're forgiven. Christ is interceding on our behalf through faith in Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross. You know, any charge against us has been dropped. The case against us has been dismissed. We're free to go. The prison door is open. The jail door is open. And we can walk out of that stinking life that we used to have. The life of unbelief. You know, with the stinking thinking, I'll say. We're free. We're free in Christ Jesus. Yeah, hallelujah. And Jesus is constantly interceding for us. Lynn prayed for Julie, and you thank the Lord he'd never leave us. He'd never forsake us. Is that true? Are we convinced of that? Like Nate said, maybe this is some of that convincing because of all the stuff we're facing out there. We got trouble in this world. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Yeah, take heart. It actually means in the Greek, cheer up. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, there's trouble. There's trouble. Just remembering, because we were there, and I brought it up this morning already, Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've just got to say amen and hallelujah to that. There is no condemnation. We've been set free. We've been redeemed. We've been justified. Isaiah 50, verse 9, you don't have to turn now, read it. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? This is Isaiah writing that. They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Cheer up. You know, the moths are coming. You know, there's no charge against you. Walk in Christ. And walk to please him. Who is he who condemns? In verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that. Paul gives 3 points here now to that question. He raises the question, who's going to condemn you, as I said? And there's 3 points. We read them already, but I want to point them out here. Who can condemn those who Christ has justified? Christ died for us. Christ who died, he said. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father, right hand of God. And who is interceding for us. And I think you did a song this morning, Nate. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. For saving my soul. Yeah. And all he's done. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is still at work. His eyes are upon us. His hand is upon us. And his spirit is within us. Hallelujah. Amen. Continuing on. Romans 8:35-36. So Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 36. As it is written, For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And that's Paul was quoting Psalm 44:22. He quoted that. Paul right here shows, get this, this is not going to be a plaque. I know that you're not going to find these plaques. But suffering and trouble is part of the Christian life. It is. God allows that, but remember where we were? But in that, he works for what? The good for his purpose, which is what? Transforming us into the likeness of his son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Suffering and trouble is something that the Christians always have experienced. And, you know, it's not hidden in there. Just the opposite. We see that God's people from Abraham on went through a lot, suffered a lot. God dealt with them. As I said, in this world you will have trouble. That's what I quoted in the Gospel of John, Jesus saying that. But he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You're going to have trouble. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we know these things. We'll leave here today of hearing them. But as Nate brought out during worship time, at the end of worship there, that God would do something in our heart. You prayed it, and you and I hadn't talked about a thing about this morning. Nate's heart and prayer was for the congregation here at AMC is that God would do a work and convict us. Convict us who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hardships, sometimes we're facing hardships and we blame the devil. I've seen it. Maybe I've done it. But Scripture says in Hebrews, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And then the writer, the author of Hebrews goes on to explain, fathers have to discipline their children because they love them. If daddy isn't disciplining the kids are going to go by their nature. And we're not born, and you know this, with a godly nature. Anybody who has children knows that, you know, the kids aren't born saved. They're not born with a godly nature. We're all born of a sinful nature, the nature of Adam. That's why all that preceded this, God, if he's called us, he saves us for his purpose and then transforms us out of that nature into the likeness and the nature and the holiness of his son. That's his work. That's his work. It's not the basis that he calls us. It's a result of it. So neither famine, nakedness, or sword will separate us. Let me point out something right here. I think it's very significant. This is when Peter and John were in jail. I'm going to go to the book of Acts. This is when they got arrested after, I think, walking by the temple, beautiful. And there was a crippled man there that everybody knew. He had been begging. He was crippled for, I think, his whole life he had been there. Begging. And Peter said, silver and gold, I we don't have any of that. He said, but what we do have, I'll give you. Stand up. Stand up. And he did. And that got people's attention. And it was faith. And it was God raising up a cripple who had probably never walked. And the people who walked by, they knew him. They knew that cripple. It got their attention. Word got out and everybody came. What's going on? You know, they didn't have the phones, you know. But boy, if it would have lit up, you know. Facebook would have been going crazy. But they came, and when they got there, you know the story probably. What did Peter and John do? They shared the gospel. They shared about Jesus. You know, it's not in our power, it's in his power and in his name. And they said, in that section of Acts, it says, there is no other name given that you can call on for salvation other than the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. So they got arrested for that. They got put in jail. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, they says, this is trouble. They put them in jail. Now, long story short, they came before the Sanhedrin. They knew there was a miracle performed. They said, what do you want us to do? Obey you or obey God? You know there was a miracle. We're obeying God. So they talked about it, and they said, well, let's let him go for now. But don't you talk about him anymore, and no more teaching in his name. Good answer. Good answer. Yeah, right. Okay, in Acts 4, 23 through 28, this is significant. Just listen. Focus on him. He, God, sovereign, his sovereignty. On their release, that's Peter and John, they went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people's plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Listen, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miracles, signs, and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. My brothers and sisters, God is sovereign. We think that Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles conspired against Jesus. They did exactly what God had decided beforehand. Pharaoh, I think you know the story. Pharaoh wanted to let the Jews go, the Hebrews go, but God hardened his heart. God will do whatever God wants to do when he wants to do it, because God is sovereign. And it's good as we go forward out there, knowing, understanding, being convicted, convinced that God is sovereign. Now, verse 37. No, in all these things, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, persecution, trouble, hardship, all those, we are what? We are more than conquerors through him. It's all about him who loved us. That we are more than conquerors. This is one of those issues I brought up before with translations. You cannot translate that that Greek into English with just word for word. The word there, that we are more than conquerors, is one Greek word. One word. Herpar nikao. That's close. But that's the Greek word that when the translators translated it into English, it's we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that word, herparnika, is to defeat surpassingly, to utterly defeat beyond the norm, to prevail completely, to be completely victorious, to be completely and overwhelmingly victorious, to have complete victory over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are more than conquerors because we are in Christ and he is in us. So through him, we are more. Through him, we are more than conquerors. Last two verses here, Romans 8, 38, 39. Now, Paul says, for I am convinced, this is him, Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he was convinced that all of us. So as Nate prayed this morning, it would be nice if everybody was convinced, but individually, I encourage all of you to be convinced without question of the sovereignty and the will and the purpose of God and the advent of his return, which the judgment will happen. The condemnation for all those who say, no, not interested. Nope, not interested. Don't want to hear that. Nothing will separate us from his love. And we've got to be convinced. Paul was convinced. The world will come against you. We can kind of look at it. Is that all you got? You know? The devil may stand against you. Demons. What more do you have? Is that it? Anything in all creation. What more do you have? And even our past. Because the enemy will come. There's no saying yet. The enemy will come and he'll be. When the enemy comes and reminds you of your past, you know how we're supposed to respond? How are we supposed to respond to that?
Remind him of his future.
That's right. Remind him of his future. The coming king. Judgment. The lake of fire. That's right. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither is sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Here we go. Back to him. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We have been justified by the precious blood of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross. And these are past tense. These are past tense. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It is finished. It's finished. So in him, through him, and by his Spirit and for his glory, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The King is coming. Father, I pray that the reading of your word that came through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome finds significance and purpose, strength, hope, encouragement, comfort, and this body of believers, myself included, this morning, as we celebrate the advent of Christmas. We know that is coming, but at the same time, we also know that you had come in the form of a child, born through the power of the Holy Spirit to a virgin. That has happened. Let us also remember, too, as Christmas comes and we celebrate that Advent, we look forward to your return with hope, with true hope. And let us, give us the boldness that they had that we just read in the book of Acts, filled with the Spirit, filled with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us now so that we may leave and speak your truth, your story, history, your story, your history to a lost and dying world. Holy Spirit, give us that boldness. Boldness. For your glory and for your purpose, in Jesus' name. Amen.